Many of you know we've had updates quite frequently from Kyle and Katie Rudin. Kyle and Katie and their young family, two small children, serve in the mission field. They serve in West Africa. Kyle was a student here at the University of Wisconsin-Platteville, married Katie. They chose to make their life, at least in the early part of their lives, together, serving on the mission field, and God took them to West Africa. They are home. They are home right now on what they call their home assignment. And Katie wrote this latest update, and it's basically in what I determined to be like three categories. One was a little bit of looking about what they're doing, internal. One section was about external, about the folks back where they're serving in West Africa. And another one was a little bit something for us, the listeners to her letter, her update. She starts out with this. So what do missionaries do when we're back in the States? When our livelihood is very much tied to us being somewhere else, it's hard to imagine how field workers fill the days and months when they return to their passport country. Especially in this season, where the normal pattern of engaging with and updating churches and small groups on a weekly basis has all but ground to a halt due to the pandemic, we get that question a lot more often. Here's the response. Given the rural, undeveloped context where we serve, we see home assignments as enabling the following things: continuing some of the same ministry functions while also relieving the cultural, linguistic, and physical stressors for a period of time. We can imagine what some of those stressors might be. Home assignments are not extended vacations. That said, being freed up from the daily wearying burden of doing life in an isolating, harsh climate makes keeping up with some of the same ministry responsibilities in our home culture feel a little bit like a working vacation. For example, whenever we are stateside, Kyle continues to check in on our translators. He strategizes next season's ministry initiatives, orchestrates his director responsibilities over weekly conference calls with various regional leaders and teams. All of this is done in the relative comfort of reliable electricity, Wi-Fi, climate control, and a culture that values punctuality and efficiency, two of Kyle's love languages. If cross-continent communication has improved that much and we're able to actually do our tasks more efficiently from here, does that mean that we can and should transition away from working in Africa? Well, yes and no. It certainly is providing us the freedom to make adjustment to home assignment and travel patterns, but incarnational ministry, a phrase I had never heard before until I read her letter, incarnational ministry, living among a people in order to physically and tangibly express the love of Christ, absolutely cannot be replaced. Zoom meetings are not a stand-in for real fellowship. For at least this next term, we are committed to working with our project, loving on our village neighbors, and training up our scripture guys in person. We still enjoy the time with family and the Wi-Fi, while we can, of course. That was a little bit of internal, looking at what they're doing. By this, we know, this is a verse from 1 John, Chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Again, that was from 1 John. So this is a little bit about what goes on overseas, even though they're here right now. Our neighbors are both cultural insiders and friends. Over the years, we've shared laughter, tears, reading lessons, and more practical things like limes and peanut butter. And more recently, we've shared water. Since we had a few extra months in country this past summer waiting for the airport to open, Kyle spent some downtime perfecting a makeshift water collection system for our neighbors to use. Villagers who have tin roofs routinely collect water in buckets during the rainy months to minimize their number of daily trips to the village wells. By directing our house's gutter flow to a single point, Kyle found we were able to fill a 300-gallon tank in a single rainstorm, enough water to supply our neighbors with their daily water needs. The only imperfection in this system is, of course, that it's only guaranteed about half the year during the rainy season. That didn't stop these ladies' appreciation for time invested in something that personally didn't benefit us at all, but since we have our own well. In a context filled with obvious physical need, the balance between community development and spiritual development is one that we fight for daily. It takes intentionality to weave together the gospel in both word and deed. Pray with us that these women and their families, as they go about the daily task of drawing water, would come to see and thirst for Jesus as the source of living water, the well that never runs dry. And then this final photo is one that she shared, which is a little bit of an inspiration for us, I think. She wrote, "With nose pressed to the window," reminder that they're home now, "with nose pressed to the window one morning this week, our son, Tristan, watched the gathering snowflakes outside and immediately transferred his delight to paper, anticipating much. Advent is here. Advent is here. That's the beauty of this season, waiting with anticipation. No amount of unmet expectations this year disqualifies the fact that our Savior came and redeemed us once and for all. May this reality fill you with joy anew this year." So that's the message we got this week, in the last week or so, from Kyle and Katie, who are home right now, but preparing and looking forward to being back on the mission field. And so there's a lesson for us there as we would be preparing ourselves today, tomorrow, and in the coming weeks for whatever mission we are on. That mission is today. It's not in the future. It's where we are today. It's where we are right now. It's where we are in our homes and our families and our workplaces and with our friends. So let's take that to heart. We are going to transition now into a time of prayer. God's word says to us in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, end quote. At this time, we want to join together as a church body in prayer. So if you would, bow with me at this time. With our eyes closed and sitting straight and still, let each of us find a place of calming peace. Think not about yourself, but about God. Take notice of God's presence here among us. We are in prayer, which is really a two-way conversation with God, between us and the Savior, Creator, and King. Take just a brief moment to think inward. Is there something, some worry or strife, that is hindering your conversation with God? If so, push it out to Him right now. He can be the source of your solution. Listen to what God is telling you about this thing in your life that causes worry. The ninth commandment stated by God in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20 is this: "And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Bearing a false witness takes many forms. It is failure to say what is true. It is gossip, which serves to tear down others. And Lord, we know that it's outright lying for self-gain. These are all bearing false witness. At this time, we want to ask you, Lord, to take hold of our minds, so that we can have control over our tongues. Examine yourselves now, confessing any sin you have failed to deal with this past week. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is reassuring to all of us who are Christians. God says to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death." Thank God now for your freedom and that you will not be condemned to hell for your sins. God reminds us, even in the writings of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 20, that we are responsible for sharing the good news with those we know. It says, "Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." Ask God to show you someone that you should share the gospel with this week. Ask him to show you someone who you could invite to your church. And then finally, in that book of the Psalms, the poetry of God's word, in chapter 66, verse 18, it says this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." As God's children and family, we reject Satan and sin. We approach God's throne boldly, knowing that he hears us. Lord God, Father, we proclaim your glory that is found in your creation, your glory which is found in your beautiful and sacred word, and which is found in the Holy Spirit's work in us, and in the amazing, loving grace that you have shown to us who were once in active rebellion against you. May your glory be evident in us through our words and our work and our service, and our love for one another, and our love for others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we are going to read a portion of the Holy Scriptures aloud this morning. Matt's been preaching through the Gospel of John. This week's passage is from John chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. John chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word aloud. Beginning with verse 13. "First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him, bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated. At this time, we'll hear Matt's message on this scripture passage.
Good morning. They say that integrity is lost one seemingly insignificant compromise at a time. Integrity is lost one seemingly insignificant compromise at a time. Aside from the truly psychotic, when you read stories about the downfall of pastors or CEOs or politicians or really anyone involved in a scandal, a common story thread emerges. The disgraced person didn't intend to hurt anyone. They didn't intend for things to go as far as they did. One small thing eventually led to another small thing, until eventually those small things became big things, and the perpetrator gets trapped in their compromises. In our passage today, John 18:13-27, we see Peter lose his integrity, and more importantly, deny his faith through a series of seemingly insignificant compromises. As Christians, we may give Peter a hard time for these denials, but this passage calls us to examine our own lives to see where we compromise the faith, and then to rest in the good news that the Lord will never deny us. Our passage today is interesting because it covers a period of Jesus' arrest not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John covers a pre-trial hearing of Jesus before Annas, whereas the others cover the hearing before Caiaphas. Now, all cover Peter's various denials, but John specifically tells of Peter's denial of being associated with the other disciples, whereas Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22 tell of Peter's denials of being associated with Jesus. And, you know, this makes sense for the book of John when you consider its context, because remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written before John wrote his gospel. And part of John's goal under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was to fill in some of the gaps not covered by the others. And John's going to gloss over the upcoming trial before Caiaphas, but he is the only one that talks about this pre-trial before Annas, one that likely took place while Caiaphas was trying to gather the rest of the Sanhedrin and line up the false witnesses against Jesus. And so I want to take you back to September of 2018, when we first started the Gospel of John. Do you remember the problem the church was facing? The Gospel was written between the great persecutions of Nero and Diocletian. It was at this time that the Jews began to no longer allow Christians to worship in the Jewish synagogues if they admitted they were a part of the church. If they admitted they were a part of the church, they were removed from these social centers of monotheism. And I don't want you to ever forget, Christianity originally never saw itself as anything but the fulfillment of Judaism. It wasn't an attempt to start a new religion. They believed that the church fulfilled the promises to the nation of Israel and that Christianity was merely a continuation of Judaism. Early Christians, they considered themselves to be Jewish and never thought anything else about that. But now, at this period of history, around 80 AD, the temple was destroyed. Christians had been persecuted by the empire, by Nero in particular. And the ethnic Jews were starting to distance themselves from the Christian Jews, if you will, to avoid the crossfire. And besides, there were a lot of things that upset the Jews back then. These Christians weren't following all the ceremonial laws, and they actually wanted to bring Gentiles and other untouchables into the fold. And so a gap was widening between the followers of Jesus and the ethnic Jews. What's more, this step of separation by the Jews, of not allowing them into the synagogues and telling the Roman authorities that these aren't true Jews, this would cause Christians to lose their protected status in the Roman Empire. Without being considered Jews, to be associated with the Christian church historically at this time meant not only losing access to the social centers of the faith, but also that the Christian faith was illegal to Rome and treasonous to Caesar, thus paving the way for the Diocletian persecutions. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. In this passage, Peter's denial of connection to the church is used by John to show his readers that their denial of connection to the church is still a denial of Jesus himself. As we look at what these denials of the church and thus denials of Jesus look like, it's important to look at the context of our passage. Let's look briefly at what's going on in verses 13 and 14. So Annas was the high priest, and he was the high priest from 6 BC until 15 AD, when the Roman prefect Valerius Gratus, he was Pilate's predecessor, ended Annas's reign. Now, according to the book of Numbers, high priests were supposed to be appointed for life. And so, until Annas' death in 35 AD, he actually retained a great deal of power in the eyes of the Jewish nation. And so, for example, five of his sons, besides his son-in-law Caiaphas, had the role of high priest. And in many ways, they were puppets to the very corrupt Annas. But Annas had no official power in Rome's eyes, which is why Jesus still had to go to Caiaphas in verse 24, and probably why the other Gospels cover Jesus' trial before Caiaphas. And so it makes sense that the scene begins that with Jesus being taken to Annas first, because Annas had the real power in the minds of the Jewish nation, and he would make a determination which would then influence Caiaphas. So Peter's denials of being associated with the church, and therefore with Jesus, begin in Annas' courtyard. Now, as we look at these verses, somehow the Apostle John, whom most scholars believe is the one known as the other disciple, knew Annas, and so he was allowed entry into Annas' palace home. But Peter didn't know him, and so he wasn't allowed to go in. He was just kept out by the doorkeeper. Now, a doorkeeper was responsible for keeping out the riffraff and the looky-loos, especially if it was in the middle of the night. But at some point, John must have been looking around and realized that, hey, Peter's not here. And so he goes back to the door, and then he uses his influence to get Peter access. Here's what's interesting. Before letting him in, the servant girl asks Peter if he's one of Jesus' disciples. And you know, you don't quite capture this in the English, but her question assumes that the answer is negative. She doesn't think that Peter actually is one of Jesus' disciples. You know, perhaps she just felt obligated to ask it because she knew that John was a disciple of Jesus. But it's almost like she's feeding Peter the answer she's looking for. It'd be kind of like if today you were to show up at church and someone said, "You don't have any COVID symptoms, do you?" Well, We know the right answer if we want to get in, don't we? No, I don't have any symptoms. And so Peter's first denial here, the first compromise of his integrity, it's almost unwitting. He's just telling her the answer that she's looking for. And of course, it's for a noble cause too, right? He's going into the proverbial lion's den to support Jesus and his buddy John. And sure, it might look like he's denying association with Jesus and the church, but really, you know, he's kind of just telling a little white lie, right? For the greater good. However, God doesn't see it that way. You know, verse 18 is rather ominous. It foreshadows John 21:9, when Jesus is also at a charcoal fire. Following the resurrection, he is about to ask Peter if he loves him, in light of these seemingly insignificant compromises and these white lies that he tells even for a noble purpose. This should serve as a warning to us today to watch out that we don't deny Jesus either. You know, there are so many ways that we can deny Jesus, but Peter's first denial here is telling us to beware, of baptizing our denials of him with holy excuses. And we hear people do this all the time, right? Oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, that's why I don't go. Or, my group of friends is my real church. Or another example, I don't want to be legalistic, so I don't worry too much about attending Sunday services. Look, to deny association with the church is to deny Christ, even if we make holy excuses. Now, I know I could never exhaust the number of ways a believer can deny Christ, but here's something I do know about compromising integrity. The first compromise is always the most difficult. After that, it gets easier with each successive denial. And that's why Satan is going to tempt us to compromise the church with noble excuses, to include distancing ourselves from some of the hypocrisies that are very real in the church. Satan wants us to see ourselves as separate from the body of Christ, to treat the local church as if it's other. And once he's done that, his job is easy. And he will use holy excuses for us to believe his lies. Now, if Peter would have had perfect loyalty, when the servant girl asked him, he would have actually said something along the lines of, "You know what? Actually, I'm with John. We're both his followers." But Peter doesn't do that. His first compromise, though seemingly insignificant, is going to make all the rest a lot easier. Thankfully for all of us, Jesus' loyalty is perfect. You know, Annas asked Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. But Jesus protects his own. Jesus knows that this trial, or this pre-trial, is nothing but a sham. And, you know, Jesus has been arrested and he's being questioned, but you know what? At this point, he hasn't actually been accused of anything. And so he implies the illegal nature of this questioning in verses 20 and 21. Where are the witnesses? I've said everything in public. Of course, this is a secret trial, so maybe you don't care about all that. And this implied rebuke is why the officer gets upset and hits Jesus, which, by the way, is another act of injustice towards someone who hasn't been charged with anything yet. And so I love Jesus' response, how he scolds the officer in verse 23. And this is one of those thoughts worth memorizing and potentially using when people get angry at the truth. If I said something wrong, tell me what it was. Otherwise, why are you so mad? Good news in this text is that Jesus was willing to suffer unjustly for the sake of those he loves. Jesus suffers even as Peter disowns him. And Jesus is going to continue to love us even in those times when we falter. Peter's not done faltering yet, even as his Lord is suffering unjustly for him. In verse 25, Peter's asked again if he's one of the disciples. And this question, too, implies a negative response. They really don't think he is one of the disciples. You know, like any news, there's probably people looking for the inside scoop or some gossip as they try to figure out what's going on. And so here's this guy at the charcoal fire with them, and they don't know him. And so they take a shot in the dark. You're not one of them, are you? I mean, I don't think so, but I thought I'd ask so, you know, maybe we can figure out what's going on. And Peter denies his association with the group of believers again. Another compromise. And this time there was nothing to gain by it, but it's becoming easier. And then someone in the crowd recognizes Peter, a relative of the guy Peter attacked. You know, Jesus may be innocent and have nothing to hide, but Peter knows he screwed up big time. I mean, he did almost cut someone's ear off. This time the question implies an answer of yes. Hey, I saw you in the garden. Aren't you one of them? Yeah, you are. I recognize you. But Peter denies being a follower again, this time to protect his own hide. And when he does it, the rooster crows, reminding the reader of Jesus' prediction in John 13:38. And of course, Peter's going to continue to deny Jesus in the trial before Caiaphas, even calling down curses that someone would even suggest that he knew Jesus. Integrity is lost one seemingly insignificant compromise at a time. It starts out with Peter distancing himself from God's people, at first for even a seemingly noble cause, but in the end, he ultimately distances himself from Jesus through cursing. Through the retelling of this history of Peter's denial during the pretrial of Annas, John was warning his original readers that to deny the church is to deny Jesus Christ. And this is the Holy Spirit's warning to us today as well. You know, we might baptize our compromises of the faith with holy excuses at first. And then we might be cold, tired, afraid, or maybe just don't want to deal with it the next time we compromise the faith. Before long, however, it becomes all too easy to float back and forth between following and betraying. And when push comes to shove and we feel like we have something personal on the line, we'll almost for sure deny our Lord if we think it's going to benefit us. Let me ask this. Have you ever skipped Sunday services because you thought the alternative would benefit you? We must never be ashamed of the church or compromise the local body. This passage makes it clear that those in the church, they're far from perfect. But we must never distance ourselves from the body of Christ, as that only leads to us distancing ourselves from Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lot of ways we can deny Jesus. We can deny Jesus with our words, as Peter did, but we can also deny Jesus with our time, with our talents, with our treasure. We can deny Jesus with our disobedience, or our associations, or our pastimes and habits. We can deny Jesus with our guilt, or lack of hope, or through works righteousness. The ways we can deny Jesus are myriad. The rooster's shrill cry ushers in the shocking realization that the very thing that Peter swore he would never do, he did. Just as the Holy Spirit's presence constantly calls all of us to repentance over our denials. And you know, as much as we might want to shake our fists at Peter, I for one know I can't. Because I get it, I really do. I know what it's like to have intentions that are good, but to have the follow-through that just falls to pieces. It's easy to say the words, right? We're all in this for Jesus, and we'll do anything he asks of us. But then we get rejected, or hurt, or we become afraid, or we think we're going to fail, or we don't trust God, or we think that there's better alternatives, and all of a sudden, it becomes very difficult to live out those words. Fear, pain, insecurity, they can really do a number on our hearts. But that's why the good news of the gospel is that my loyalty and obedience, it isn't what saves me. I'm saved by God's grace and His loyalty. And praise be to God that He is faithful and just to forgive us. Praise be to God that He is loyal and He loves us even when we deny Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making Jesus our Lord and Savior. Thank you that not only did Jesus die for us while we were still your enemy, but that He continues to love us despite our failings. We pray now, Lord, for an increase in the virtue of loyalty to you and to your church. We know that we are called to live out our faith and to be your witness to a watching world, not until things are difficult, but especially when things are difficult. Forgive us, Lord, when we compromise. Forgive us when we deny you. Lord, we are thankful that our salvation rests in your unwavering hands and not our own fickle tendencies. We pray that we may grow in faith and love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to surrender ourselves completely to you and to be devoted to you until our earthly life has run its course. Help us to mature and deepen in our faith so that we may grow in greater love for you and your people. And lastly, Lord, help us to discern the specific mission you have planned for each of us and how this mission fits the Great Commission. Help us all to be resolute in following through on your mission for us so that we may be good stewards of the graces that you have given us. Lord, please protect us from compromising our integrity, one seemingly insignificant compromise at a time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It was a little weird to say that after the sermon. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills. Just to let you know, for anyone who does not feel comfortable staying for the singing, for the music part of the service, feel free to go enjoy the favor of the Lord this week. We just ask that you would use the door out behind you to your left there. For everyone else, we're going to do something a little bit different today. Normally, this is where we do our memory verse, and normally I have it recorded. But we had kind of a catastrophic failure in my recording studio, so it's not recorded. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a live action version. We're going to just play it live here. And the memory verse this month is John 18, verse 36. So, do we have the... Oh, we don't have it up. So, get your Bibles out, John 18, 36 in the ESV, and you can follow along that way.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. Then I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world,
John 18:36. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord today.
Well, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me cleansing flood. Well, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
You are good.
You are good.
When there's nothing good in me, you are love.
You are love.
On display for all to see, you are light.
You are light.
When the darkness closes in, you are hope.
You are hope.
You have covered all my sins. You are peace.
You are peace.
When my fear is crippling, joy.
You are joy.
You're the reason that I sing. You are life.
You are life.
In you, death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always
Father, you are the author and creator of the universe, the perfecter and finisher of our faith. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And with all of that, you loved us. And Father, so we worship you this morning and we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the love and the grace and the mercy that allowed you to choose us before the beginning of time, or through which you chose us before the beginning of time. And it's so wonderful to know, Father, that we were never your plan B. This was never the backup plan just in case sin came into the world. This was the plan all along. We're so grateful for that. We worship you this morning and we praise you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that
Dismissed. The band will play one more song, and for anybody who's been here in Christmas's past or December's past, you know what happens starting in December. I love Christmas music, I admit it. But you're dismissed. Go in the favor of the Lord. Please just ask you to use the exit back there to your left per the city's recommendations. Go in peace and enjoy the favor of the Lord this week.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Jesus.
Okay, now you're really dismissed.